into our presence. Be with Jason as he shares with us. Give him clarity of mind and speech, and pray that us as hearers would apply what we learned this morning, that your kingdom would grow here on earth. In your name I pray. Amen.
Greetings in our Savior's name, Jesus the Christ. What an awesome, beautiful day. And how many of you saw the beautiful moon last night? I was in a meeting and I walked out of the meeting and it was a woods in front of me, and right over top of the woods was this beautiful full moon. I said, "Oh, Father, how perfect you are." Just to stand in awe of a perfect Father. And then as Wes was reading this morning, the other thing that I thought about as he was reading there and the thought process we would like to walk through this morning, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, the thought process there is that what is going to build us into community, what will help us become community. And there, as Jesus talked to that Samaritan woman, God wants to break down social barriers. He breaks down race barriers. He breaks down class barriers. That at the foot of the cross, everybody is level. There is no one up here and no one down here. The foot of the cross makes everyone level. So fascinating to look at Romans 16 and to see what is contained in that, those farewell words that is being addressed there, where you'll find that Jason and Sosipater greet you. Okay, he ends with greetings. And then it says, "I, Tertius, whose hand is writing this letter, greet you. And Erastus, the city chamberlain, greets you. And Gaius, whose house the church meets in, he greets you. And of course, Paul greets you. And Quartus, he greets you." And we talked about that here before. But to think about what that contained, that Tertius and Quartus means third and fourth. They were slaves. Okay? They were slaves. And then you have the city mayor, Gaius, the city chamberlain. And then you have Apostle Paul. And then you have Gaius, the house owner, and maybe the owner of the slaves. But they were all level in the kingdom. And I believe when we think of who we are as a church, as a congregation here at Wilmelsdorf, there are no barriers that should keep us apart as brothers and sisters and in forming community. So as we look at Ephesians 4, as we read verse 1, okay, we'll just, and the scriptures will come up over top in the NIV. But we look there at Ephesians 4. It tells us that chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that chapters 1 through 3 are the foundations to build church community. If you've been here very long and going through this, listen to the series that we've talked, you've heard this a lot, how that Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about positional truth and identity in Christ. And that is the power that pulls the cart of obedience to Christ. And so positional truth and identity in Christ is found in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It's something you can't work for. It is simply who you are when you accept God's finished work of the cross, the death of Christ, His blood as Savior and Lord. You become His child. You become in Christ and He is in you. 12 times in chapter 1 it says in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him. That is positional truth. And all the way through, we are seated at the right hand of the Father in Him. And so one through three is simply positional truth and who we are in Christ. Paul's prayer shows us that we have incredible hope. It's a sure hope. We have riches because we are joint heirs together with Christ. And we have incredible power. The same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us just because we are His child. That is awesome. Totally awesome. 1, 2, and 3, positional truth. Now, chapters 4 starts out with, it instructs us how to make community happen. So that's what we would like to focus on. I know this is going to be the last session on community, I think. So we had three here. We started out by talking, teaching our children to live in community and how that discipline would do that as we discipline our children to get rid of their self-centeredness and selfishness and serve the family, first of all, as community. Why do you wash the dishes? Why do you take out the trash? Why do you make your bed? You know, why do you help with the wash? Why do you do those things? Because it needs to be done. Why do you hoe the weeds in the garden? Why do you pick the peas? Why do you break the beans? Okay. Why do you do those things? Because it helps the community. And that's and so parents must teach their children to live in community. That's so important. So now that is where the foundations of community start. Now we move into biblical community. And so Paul is going to give us some direct instruction here in chapter 4 on how community will happen. So let's listen to what God has to say through Paul on what will make community happen. He instructs us how. And so what 4 through 6 is, 4, 5, and 6, is practical life application of what life should look like, what life should be lived like, because we are children of God, because of our positional truth, 1, 2, and 3, now 4, 5, and 6 is going to tell us what that should look like. It should be motivated out of a love relationship. It should not be forced. But we need to understand, because of the incredible price and the incredible love that we have been loved with, it's so much that for God so loved Jason and so loved you individually. He loved us corporately, but he loved us individually so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. I don't think we comprehend it. We've heard it all our lives and we take it for granted. Okay, bunch of children here. How many of you are willing to stand up and sacrifice one of your children for anybody else here? None of you. Not one of you would, but God did. That's the incredible love. And so when we understand the incredible love, when we understand the incredible, awesome relationship that we have as the God of the universe who put that moon in place and gave us this awesome world to live in, man has messed it up. God made it perfect. He came down here and gave his life so that we can be a child of his. And we can have that sure hope. Total riches. Awesome power. So it should drive us to total obedience. It should just move us to obey him because he loves us so much. Yeah, I'm not sure how we can get that across. So here's verse 1 that tells us how we're going to form community. It starts out by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul was in jail. He was in prison. Now, some of it was not so awful. It ended up in his death. But some of his jail term wasn't so awful. They really were kind to him. They allowed people to come and go. He actually could rent under guard his own house for a while, even while he was under guard. But as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you. Now, he's saying, then. And what's that then mean? It means because of chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's saying, now because of chapters 1, 2, and 3, because of who you are in Christ, because you are his child, because you have been bought with a price, because you are in him and he is in you, now this is the way you are to live. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's something that's already true about you. You have a calling. It is because you have been redeemed. So what is this going to look like? That's the question. What will this calling look like? And 4, 5, and 6 spells it out. And it's pretty intense. Now what I'd like to suggest to you is, for many years, we have been raised in environments that have not taught the positional truth. We have been taught 4, 5, and 6. We've been taught a lot of practical application, but we have been taught that we must obey to please God. No, we obey because God already has accepted us. He's accepted us in the Beloved, unconditionally, just the way we are. Now he says, because of that, now this is the way you're going to live. So people who say, oh, that's cheap grace, 1, 2, and 3, don't understand. 4, 5, and 6 says, no, if 4, 5, and 6 doesn't follow, you never accepted 1, 2, and 3. You have not grasped the incredible price that's been paid for you. But the motivation is different. It's motivated out of a love relationship, that bottom line there. Obedience out of a love relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Not because the church tells us to, not because we are forced to, but because of a love relationship. You have received a calling. What's that calling look like? Now, here's the recipe for community. It's the recipe for community between a husband and wife and between parents and children. It's a recipe for community in your neighborhood. Okay? Be completely humble and gentle. Now, we can just accept this and receive this as just plain words and just let it run off our back like water on a duck's back. Or we can take it seriously and understand that God is trying to get us a point across. When we are proud, he says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And so when we humble ourselves and we are gentle with one another and we're patient with one another and we bear with one another in love, community can happen. Okay? Patience, humility, gentleness, bearing with. What does it mean to bear with? You say you don't understand the person I have to live with. Well, that's why bearing with is in there. Because grace has to bear with me, okay? She has to live with me. And she knows a whole lot better than you do how difficult it can be to live with Jason, okay? So she has to bear with me. I don't want it to be that way. I want her to enjoy living with me. But sometimes she has to bear with. And I have an idea the same thing's true about you. Just maybe. But to bear with one another in love. Whoops, something happened here. Get in the wrong place. Now here it says, occasionally try to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, right? It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. What does that tell you? It says, don't spare anything to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do everything you can to keep harmony and unity going in the brotherhood, in your family. Do everything you can. Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Now I underlined peacemakers. Hear my heart. There is a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. I grew up with my grandfather as the shepherd of our flock, and he was really a shepherd at heart. David Ebling, who started Ebling Service Plus, he was our shepherd. He was the bishop of our church. And he was a shepherd. He really cared for his people. He loved them deeply. And he would go, he would bend over backwards. He'd let people take advantage of him. Here's what I'd like you to hear. Now, I'm not being disrespectful for him because I owe him so much and he has blessed my life so much in many ways. But here's what I've come to the conclusion, and that's this. He was a peacekeeper instead of a peacemaker. It doesn't say make every effort to keep the peace regardless. Okay, it says blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes when there is a disturbance going on, you end up having to cause a little bit of ruckus before peace can happen. There has to sometimes be some confrontation. If your children are fighting and you say, no, 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 come on, let's just keep the peace here. No, you might have to find out which one's the instigator? And you might need to deal with the instigator. When it says make every effort and bear with one another, it does not mean you tolerate sin. It means that we bear with and accept each other's foibles. What's a foible? It means we've got quirks of personality. We all do. It comes from somewhere. And sometimes we have preferences, but they're not sin. When we see someone overtaken in a fault, we are to what? We are to restore one another. We are to approach them with meekness, knowing that we also could be tempted in the same way. So we hear Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. I think that's important for us to think about. Because sometimes iron sharpens iron, and what happens when iron sharpens iron? Do we just rub up against each other and just gently a little bit of fuzz and lint rubs off? No, you ever sharpen something on a grindstone? Some of you men have. There's heat, there's sparks, and there's noise. Sometimes when you make peace, there's sparks, there's heat, and there's noise. Okay? So when you make every effort, it means that you are also willing, when you see a brother caught in a fault or a sister caught in a fault, you approach them. But what do? You speak the truth in love. You approach them with meekness, considering that you also are tempted. You don't go with pride. You go with humility. You go with gentleness. You go with love, and you go with caring. That is what accountability, and that's what love and caring is all about. It is not loving to allow somebody to do something that's damaging to the marriage, to the family, or to the church. It's not loving to allow somebody to be damaging the unity of the Spirit. So then we must be peacemakers. We must approach one another. And the other thing is we must be approachable. How approachable are you? When somebody comes to you and wants to talk to you about a fault, I experienced this some time ago where a brother from here approached me about something. And my hair on the back of my neck stood up a little bit. Okay, you ever get your dander up just a little bit? But I just kept on listening. And you end up having to say, hey, I got to hear this. And I needed to hear it. I felt like he wasn't seeing the whole picture. But you know, the more I thought about it, I received it. It took me a few days to receive it. But you know, our natural tendency is to say, who do you think you are? You don't understand this at all. You're not getting the picture. What if we would have a different approach and say, well, maybe he sees something that I'm not seeing, and maybe I'm blind to it, and I need to hear it. And that was the approach I ended up taking, even though my feathers were ruffled. Do you ever try and pet a cat backwards? Or a chicken? That's worse yet. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. All right. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that what we want? We want a harvest of righteousness. Now, look at all the ones, and then look at all the alls. You see, unity and community comes when we realize that there is reasons for oneness and reasons to pull it all together. And yet there's also, and we'll come up with it as we move through this chapter, I believe when I see the genius, when I see the perfection of that moon, I also see the perfection in Ephesians chapter 4. I see the same perfection in Ephesians chapter 4 for community in the church and unity in the church as I saw in that moon last night. So I've been reading chapter 4 for the last little while, knowing that I need it and I need to hear it. Not because I'm here to tell you how to do it. Because if it first starts with me, then it can start moving out to others as well. I must own this. This must be me. There is one body. Okay, what is that body? It is the body of Christ. And it don't just encompass Womelsdorf. It encompasses the whole body of believers all over the world. But God has chosen to put churches together or congregations together. He chose to put the church together into congregations, and we become a local fellowship. And in that local fellowship, he wants oneness. One body, one spirit, just as you were called. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, you were called. There's one calling. Okay? To whom to hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Awesome. We are one because of all. God pulls us together as a body. Just like your body, you have one body, but there are many organs. It's my fingers, it's my toes, it's my liver, it's my heart, it's my head, it's my brain, it's my eyes. It's all of those that make one body. And we'll see that as we keep moving on here. This one right here. But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. God saw what you had. He designed you and made you with the talents and the abilities that you have. And then he apportioned to each of us his grace. And that grace is the strength to carry out what needs to be done. But I also saw that that grace is the gifts. Grace includes the gifts. He's been given us as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What are those gifts? Well, it goes on to say what they are. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. And I know the first, when I first started coming here, Richard was doing a series on gifts. And you see, there's many more gifts than just these mentioned here. There's the gift of helps. There's the gift of caring. There's many more gifts that God gives. Every single one of you that's sitting here is gifted by God. Why? Why did he give you gifts? Here's why. For the purpose of preparing God's people for works of service. Every single one of us here is part of the body. Right now, I happen to be a nose because I'm right in front of you. Maybe you're a kidney. Maybe you're a liver. You say, I'd rather be a nose. Well, if I cut my nose off, the body's still going to survive. But you take my liver out, I'm not going to survive. You see, God says that the unseen gifts are generally more important than the seen gifts. I just would like you to hear something. That every single person, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, I don't care if male or female, it doesn't matter what social class or status you are, or what race you come from, you are a vital part of God's body. You are needed. God doesn't want you just to show up on Sunday morning. He gave you gifts so that you would edify the body. He gave you talents and abilities. Maybe you just got the gift of listening. Maybe I have the gift of gab. I hope I have the gift of teaching. I think I might. But, you see, maybe I'm not a very good listener. If you ask Grace, she'd probably say, amen. I'm trying. I'm working at it. Because I believe we can develop gifts. And maybe it's one that I just haven't worked at very hard. But every single one of us is part of the body. It says so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Community. God wants this body of believers to pulse, to work together as a living body. Do you know why? So that others can see what the body of Christ truly looks like. Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. To become mature. Don't we want to grow up? You see, and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ is totally balanced. He is balanced with power and love, with mercy and truth. With healing and saving and judgment and mercy. He is a total balanced God and Savior. And he wants us to be that way too. And that's what it's saying here. He gave us gifts so that if we all give to each other our talents and our abilities and we receive from others each other's abilities and what they can share and give, then we can reach maturity and unity as he intended in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God to become grown up and mature. Then we'll no longer be infants. You know, it's so easy for us to act like children, isn't it? To act like kids. When that brother talked to me, I felt like acting like a kid. I wanted to act mature, but what was coming out of me felt awfully childish. We just had our grandchildren with us. We had a 7 and 9 year old grandsons, and I had a couple times say, "You know what? I'm not raising a 9 year old. I want my grandchildren to grow up and be. I want you to be men. So start being men now." But I need to look in the mirror and say, "Grow up, Reed. You can act awfully childish at times, and pout, and act hurt, and wimp out." Instead of being mature, bearing with, enduring, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. You see, that's what we need to do. We need to speak the truth in love. That's how we bear with one another. That's how we encourage one another. But we speak the truth. Truth without love is damaging. Love without truth is wishy-washy. Speaking the truth in love is balance. We will grow up in all things if we speak the truth in love. Into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, all of us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Here again, we're looking at, you are a vital part of making the body work. I smashed my finger 2 years ago in a log splitter. And, you know, I never really thought about tendons and ligaments before. But I know now how important they are. Because it severed a tendon. And when I took my glove off, the finger hung straight down because of severed tendon. And they had to stitch it back together. It doesn't work so good anymore, but it's back together. You see, what happens is when we don't lend our talents and our gifts, something doesn't work quite like it ought to. Joined together, every supporting ligament grows up and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work, God gave you gifts. He has gifted each of us. His grace apportioned it. And so you have a gift to lend to the body that the body needs. And when we each do our part, all of a sudden, the work gets easier for all of us. I was just talking to a man the other day. And, you know, it's time to do, I don't know, some of you, I know our neighbors were doing corn. The whole family used to get together and they were all husking corn, boiling corn outside, cutting off corn. You know what? That's awesome. That's fun, family fun time. Hard work, but you get the benefits out of it. Well, yesterday, Grace was canning beans with our daughter up north. That's where she is now. She's going to be canning beans tomorrow, Lord willing. So anyway, that's what they're doing. So I was talking to this man, and he says, well, the whole family got together. But he says, the dad didn't insist on everyone doing their job. And he says, so he said there were three of us who did the work. And there was a whole crew of family there. You see, they weren't each doing their work. And so there were two of them that had an awful lot of resentment. I don't know what the dad felt, but the other two who were helping became resentful. And they talked among themselves and said, you know what, next year they can do this on their own. You see what happens when each person doesn't do its job? And when each person doesn't do its job, then the work gets heavier for others. Oh, the teachers will do it. The preachers will do it. That's the deacon's job. That's the elder's position. You know, it's each one of our positions to do what we are designed to do and can do and lend to each other. It makes the job go easier. My grandfather used to say, as an elder, every time there was a lot of work to do, he would say, many hands make light work. I guess you probably heard that one often enough too, haven't you? If you're a Pennsylvania Dutchman, you have. Shame keeps community from happening. I'd like to talk about this for a bit. Shame keeps community from happening. What's shame? Shame is an internal challenge that makes us feel like we're not worth very much. I'd like to talk about the difference between shame and guilt. Shame says, I am wrong, I am bad. Now, why are we going to talk about this? Because I believe that shame will keep community from happening. Shame is epidemic. It is printed on us. We're doing this series on restoring family and helping family to become who they should be and raising children so that they will grow up to be healthy, balanced, learn to work for community. But oftentimes, unintentionally as parents and unintentionally our parents put a trip of shame on us. What does shame look like? What's the difference between shame and guilt? Shame paralyzes. Shame makes us feel like we're not worthy. I am wrong. I am bad. Whereas guilt says, I did something wrong. There's a difference, a huge difference. The one says, I did something wrong. Should I be guilty? Yes, I am guilty. Should I be ashamed of my actions? Yes, I should be ashamed of my actions. But it doesn't mean that I am a bad person. It means I did something wrong. Now, let's think about it. Shame focuses on self. It attacks the character, whereas guilt focuses on the behavior. As parents, church leaders, you name it, let's look at it. A parent says to a child, you are naughty. Okay, do you ever do that to your children? Did you ever hear that? How many of you ever heard that you were naughty? Did you? Yeah, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. How many said they were naughty? Okay, said to your children you were naughty. Here's what I'd like to challenge you as parents. Don't tell your children they're naughty. Okay? Don't tell them they're naughty. You see, if you say they're naughty, you're focusing on their character. They're a naughty person. And then punishment, then you punish them for it, and it casts that character trait in cement into their lives. Now stop and think about it. Parent to child. This is dealing with the behavior. What you did was naughty. There's a huge difference there. And then when you discipline that naughtiness, okay, then it clears the offense and it's over with and it's a done deal. And now that child has a clear conscience and moves on without damage to their character. But if you say, "Not you are, you know, you are so naughty. You're just a naughty child." Well, now you're imprinting and then you punish them for what they did. You're casting that naughtiness into cement into their hearts. And I run into this all the time. We're dealing with people who are dealing intensely with shame instead of dealing with guilt. Shame says, "I'm sorry, I am a mistake." Whereas guilt says, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake." Now, why are we talking about this in the sense of community? Because shame keeps community from happening. We'll keep on going here. You see, because shame says, if they knew me and what I was really like, they would reject me. Okay? If they knew me and what I was really like, they would reject me. If I would tell everybody, "Hey, I've got a problem. I've got a problem with pornography. I gotta hide that." You see, and I'm telling you, I don't have a problem with pornography. Okay. It's not that I'm not tempted. It's something I've had to deal with. But if, you see, if somebody would just open up and say, "Well, I got a problem with pornography," and everybody go, "Oh, shame, 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 shame." Okay. And that person feels shame because, you see, they can't open up and talk about it. There needs to be a place where that person can open up and talk about it so that it can move from shame to guilt. Let's talk about that. You see, guilt says, I told others about my failure and they forgave me and they accept me. Okay? And they'll come alongside of me and they will help me. They'll encourage me. They'll support me. I have a problem with, you know, whatever it is. Small group as a safe place. I believe small group needs to be a safe place. And if you're gonna form community as a church, small group needs to become a safe place. Shame survives by buying into, "I'm in this alone. I'm in this alone. And I've gotta hide it." You see, secrecy and silence and judgment is what feeds shame. And so when we are caught up in a fault, We believe that we have to hide it and we can't reveal it, we can't share it, we can't talk to anybody about it because, oh my, if they really knew what I was like, they would reject me. And we can't handle rejection. So what do? We wear masks and we cover it up. And we can't share it because if we share it, nobody want to be around me. They wouldn't accept me. That's shame. And we got piles of people dealing with shame. Okay, some of you are struggling with shame. Okay. What we need to do is we need to move shame to guilt. How do you move shame to guilt? You get rid of the things that feed shame. Okay, you get rid of the secrecy. That's why small group needs to be a safe place. Now, you don't want to just tell the whole small group, hey, I've got a problem with porn, but you need to pull a couple men aside and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? You need to open up and lay it out on the table. Hey, I'm struggling with gossip. I cannot conquer my gossiping habit. I'm just always gossiping. I'm saying things that I shouldn't be saying. What if somebody approaches you with that? You see, silence, secrecy, and then we know that judgment is coming, and we know that feeds shame. We need to move shame to guilt. Shame cannot survive confession, forgiveness, and acceptance with empathy. Shame can't survive that. Okay. So if you're dealing with something that's hidden, isn't it interesting? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they communed with God. They fellowshiped with God until they sinned. And when they sinned, they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? God comes along and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says,
over here.
Where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? I'm naked. What did God say next? Who told you you were naked? You know, in the Bible, nakedness means to be known. That's what the root really means, to be known. And all of a sudden, because there was sin, do you know what's crazy? He always was naked. Why was he hiding now? Shame. He had to hide. But you see, when it came out, when God says, where are you? They made coverings of fig leaves. It didn't work. So there needed to be a covering of blood. And the lamb was slain. And they were covered with animal skins. So their nakedness was covered. Today, we cover our shame and our nakedness. We cover them with fig leaves. But what we need to do is be a people who, small group can be a safe place. Group leaders need to make sure. We need to train our small group leaders. Small group leaders need to focus on having small group be a safe place where people can share and they can bear their burdens. We can bear one another's burdens. It needs to be a safe place. And the men, if it's a male issue, men go to men. Women, a female issue, women go to women. But it needs to be a safe place, a place where men can bear their hearts. And through confession, acknowledgement, and forgiveness, to be received with empathy, not sympathy. Sympathy says, I'm sorry you're having the problem. Empathy says, hey, I've been there, done that, and maybe I didn't do exactly that, but you know what? I've had my own failures. How can I help you? Come along. Let's link arms. We'll go this together. That's empathy. That's sharing one another's burdens. That's what God wants the body of Christ to do. And you see, when we get rid of secrecy, silence, and judgment, we need to find somebody we can confide in and say, hey, I've got a dark secret. Will you help me? And we need to come along each other. And the body of Christ, instead of being judgmental, must restore one, such a one, in the spirit of meekness. You see, church somehow needs to get to be a safe place, not where judgment is meted out, but where love and compassion and bearing with and restoring, not tolerating sin, but coming along and helping somebody overcome the sin. You see, because now we don't have the blood of goats and skins of goats. Now we have Jesus. the full lamb, that we can come totally clean with anything. When we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My encouragement as brothers and sisters, as a fellowship, be part of small group. And as each one of you, don't just put the weight on the small group leader, but each one of you say, you know what, as a small group, we want to be confidential. We want to be encouraging one another. We want to bless each other. We want to come alongside of each other. It's why we need each other, to bear one another's burdens. And what happens when we bear one another's burdens? We fulfill the law of Christ. When you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. It's time to get rid of shame so that community can happen. And we can move. And, you know, my heart cry to you. If you're dealing with an issue that is so shameful that you can't, that you're struggling with, doesn't matter how young you are. If you think, oh, I got to keep this hidden, nobody will, they'll reject me. No one will accept me. No, that's not true. In the body of Christ, that is not true. It should not be true. And if there are people who reject somebody because they come out and they want to share something, then that person needs to be disciplined by church leaders. The one who breaks confidence, not the one who shared their heart. It's why we need each other, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, shame births addictions, depression, bullying, suicide, eating disorders, illnesses, and on and on and on. You see, when we hide something, what did David say? When I covered my sin, my bones cried out. You see, we can't deal with shame. Shame will destroy us. It eats away at us. It keeps us in bondage. We can't live with it. But guilt, oh yeah, tremendous discomfort, tremendous courage it takes to come out and say, hey, I'm struggling with a dark secret. Will you help me? But then we can remove that guilt. Come clean, and it's with confession, repentance, and forgiveness, with love and acceptance. It corrects, it clears, and it restores. Praise God. That's what the gospel is all about. That is what Jesus is all about. He wants us to have community where it is safe for us to bear one another's burdens, to share our burdens without being judged. But we will not tolerate sin, but we will come alongside of and bless and help and encourage. Father, thank you for this morning. Would you bind our hearts together? Because we are one in you, because you're our Father, and we are all your children when we accept you as Lord and Savior. You died for us. You made us your children because of what you did on the cross. And we enter into that through our faith, accepting and believing. And that's our positional truth, being in you and you in us. Oh, Father, may we be totally humble with each other, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens. May we become safe places for each other. May we be willing to move our shame to guilt by finding someone that we can confide in and share our burdens, our dark secrets, so that they're not dark secrets anymore. Their guilt, and once their guilt, they can be clean and forgiven, washed as white as snow. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.